increases faith. Based on John 14, verses 5 and 6. "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We haven't any idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Red letters, Jesus told him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." As the way, Jesus is our path to the Father. As the truth, he is the reality of all God's promises spoken and written in our Holy Scriptures. And as the life, Jesus joins his divine life to our life, both now in the flesh and forever. Our faith can only exist if it starts and is based on truth. Jesus stated, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is our supreme authority on and in the human soul. His blood has redeemed the souls of mankind. The cross calls us to Jesus, who alone is, help me now, the way, the truth, and the life, who alone holds the keys to eternal life and calls us to receive his forgiveness, calls us, all of us, to receive his power. Through our repentance for sin and faith in him, there's that word "in," fixed position, our faith has to stay in Jesus, God's Son, the only Savior. The cross also calls us to a life, to the wisdom of God's ways in all our relationships, to the wisdom of God's ways in all our pursuits, and to the pattern of Jesus' model in the face of our deepest struggles and most difficult trials and tests. The charted course is clear. It is and always has been called the way of the cross. It's a way of surrender. It's a way of letting go. It's a way of letting Jesus. As I was putting this sermon together, I was reminded of a movie I watched a while ago about two college university students totally freaking out. Anxiety, stress, worry about passing their final exam in order to qualify for their master's degree at the university. They were spending some time with the professor after class. The professor's phone rang, a family emergency, and he had to leave in a hurry. Leaving upon his desk the questions to the final exam, and better yet, the answers. Wouldn't it be great if we had the questions to this life in the flesh and the answers also? Well, we do have an all-knowing God who loves us enough to give us the Holy Bible, our instruction manual. It is also called his love letter. Filled with practical and spiritual wisdom, filled with promises for us to claim, filled with examples, everything we need to satisfy our souls. Which leads to a question. What exactly is a soul? Well, I can't answer that in detail. It would take too long, but I can give you a practical explanation. Since the Bible tells us, in the history of mankind, no two souls are exactly alike. So our soul is our individuality, our personality, our character. Within that soul, all of our desires and dreams of our minds and hearts, how we feel and how we think. In John 4, 11 to 14, Jesus looks deep into a soul. It's a familiar story, the woman at the well. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Red letters, Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. Deprive your body of necessary food and water, and your body will tell you. Deprive your soul of spiritual food and water, and your soul is going to let you know. Hungry, dehydrated hearts send desperate messages. Snarling tempers, waves of worry, growling giants of guilt and fear. You think God wants us to live like that? With hopelessness, sleeplessness, loneliness, with resentment, irritability, insecurity. These are warning symptoms of a dryness deep within. Treat your soul as you would treat your thirst. Take a big gulp when you need it. Imbibe the moisture. Flood your heart with a good swallow of spiritual water. Where do you find this water for your soul? Red letters. If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Nothing physical touches the soul. Nothing eternal satisfies the deepest realms inside and our inner needs. Remember that. The soul belongs to God. He alone can satisfy us in that realm. Question that? Doubt that? I ask you to read the book of Ecclesiastes in your Bible, located right after Proverbs. Written by the wisest man ever created, also the richest man. Solomon looked and tried, and he could not find satisfaction for his soul in the physical or the eternal. He said, it's like chasing after the wind. The soul possesses an inescapable God-shaped vacuum. And not until he invades and fills it can we be at peace within. Which is another way of saying, if God isn't in first place, you and I can't handle success. If God fills your soul, if God fills your mind, if God satisfies your spirit, then there is no problem whatsoever with prosperity. You've got it all together. Your principles will be right, and you will know how to handle life. Your life so you can impact the maximum number of people. If God prospers you, if he entrusts you to material success, and you continue walking in his way, continue walking in his truth, God can and will use your life mightily in his plan. The poem, The Dash, which I ask you to look up when you get home. All you got to do is Google the poem, The Dash. The words will come up. You can read them later. It talks about the birth date and the death date, usually found on tombstones. Actually, when you get there and watch at funerals, you think of that person's legacy. There's a couple of scriptures I thought about when putting this together. 1 Timothy 1:19. Continue to have faith and do what you know is right. Some people have rejected this, and their faith had been shipwrecked. Matthew 10:22. Those people who keep their faith until the end will be saved. There's a very familiar one. What prosper a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Some Bibles say forfeit their soul. I'm going to talk about a few examples with a disclaimer. No way am I insinuating or thinking these people are in hell that we fear. My purpose is to make us think, because through the flesh and through the world, we all thought these examples had it all together. But in the end of their dash, we may be thinking something different. Howard Hughes, rich, famous entrepreneur, had all the money to buy everything he wanted. Have it all? In the end, we learn something different. Elvis, handsome, charming, talented. The world thought he had it all together. But at the end of the dash, we didn't hear too many thank you very muches. Robin Williams could have put a smile on anybody's face, had the whole world laughing almost. A great actor, he had us all fooled. At the end of his dash, he reminded me of a song by Smokey Robinson, The Tears of a Clown. Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us a little bit about his dash in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it was with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Paul's secret, he tells us. For I can do everything with the help of Christ Jesus, who gives me the strength I need. Learn to live above your circumstances. God made you as you are. Remember, no two souls are alike. He placed you where you are, so you can best serve and glorify him just as you are, where you are. Some people always looking on the other side of the fence because they think the grass is greener. They overlook all the advantages, all the opportunities open to them right where they are. Paul said he had learned how to abound and how to be abased. He had learned to be every inch of of a Christian even in prison. Don't let your circumstances get you down. Learn to live graciously within them, realizing the Lord Jesus himself is with you. Life is a test of priorities. And like no two souls are alike, we do have different priorities. And even if we do those priorities the same way, because of our free will, we mix it up a little bit. So what do you do with your disappointments? We can do what Mrs. Havisham did in the classic Charles Dickinson's classic Great Expectations. She was jilted by her fiancé prior to the wedding. She closed all the blinds in her house, stopped every clock, left the wedding cake on a table to gather cobwebs, wore her red wedding dress until it hung yellow decay around her sunken body. Her wounded heart consumed her soul. We can follow that same course, or we can follow the example of the Apostle Paul. His goal was to be a missionary in Spain. Great expectations. However, God sent him to prison. Sitting in a Roman jail, Paul could have made the same choices as Mrs. Havisham, but he didn't. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Lord. Instead, he said, as long as I'm here, I might as well write a few letters. Paul wrote, and those letters cheer us up today. Those letters can be found in the Philippians, the Colossians, Ephesians, in our Bible. They give us some soul food. Paul can get along happily because he could see life from God's point of view. He focused on what he was supposed to do, not what he felt he should have. Paul had his priorities straight, and he was grateful for everything that God had given him. Paul had detached himself from the non-essentials so he can concentrate on the eternal. Often the desire for better possessions is really a longing to fill an empty place in a person's soul. To what are you drawn to when you feel empty inside? How can you find true contentment? The answer lies in your soul. No two souls are alike. In your soul, in your perspective, your priorities, your perspective, and your source of faith. In this age of entitlement, we miss a lot of God's gifts with the wrong focus. My way or thy way. I love this quote. We could all of us, enjoy a beautiful rainbow. Enjoy an exquisite sunrise. Be in awe of a setting sun. From a rowboat, just as well as we could from a yacht. We need to learn to let God's grace help us finish our dashes. We need to learn and live graciously within God's will. Only God can so graciously yet wondrously reverse circumstances caused mostly by our own failures. The Holy Spirit is able to recover, reclaim, and restore. He can renew and rebuild whatsoever has been broken. He will bring full restoration to our souls. If it's our personality, our character, our mind, whatever part has been crushed, bruised, or broken. Want some soul food to chew on? Failures are not fatal. David, the psalmist, becomes David, the voyeur. His episode with Bathsheba could have ruined just about anybody. But by God's grace, David becomes a man after God's own heart. Peter denied Christ before he preached Christ. Zacchaeus, the crook, the Jewish tax collector, the cleanest part of his life was the money he had laundered. But Jesus had time and showed him the way. How about the thief on the cross? Hell-bent, hung out to die one minute, heaven-bound and smiling the next. Story after story, prayer after prayer, example after example, surprise after surprise. It seems that the maker of our soul is looking for more ways to get us home than for ways to keep us out. I challenge you to find one soul who came to God seeking grace and did not find it. You want to have a great day? Read the love letter. You want to have a great life? A great dash? Study your instruction manual. Here's where you get the master's degree for your soul. Want to have a greater eternity? Believe it. This will open wide your heart and your mind. This is where you find the living eternal life for the here and the now. The way, the truth, the life Jesus talks about is found within these pages. Can I get an hallelujah? When you face discouragement, and you will say, your soul will say, hallelujah anyway. How about an amen?